In Jesus' name, amen. Sacrifice is a term or a word that is really pregnant with all kinds of meaning, especially in human relationships, tending to touch very deeply our hearts, evoking some of the deepest feelings in our hearts. Whether we're referring to the relationship or the sacrifice of a mother for her child, her life for the child's life, father for his son, or vice versa, a man for his country, giving his life, or I think too of the many sacrifices which you men and perhaps your wives too and families have brought in the years of preparation that are required for the ministry. I had a close friend with whom I spent 6 years together in prep school and played varsity in basketball, who chose not to go on to the seminary, but finished college and then volunteered joined the Marines, and became an officer. He fell at Tarawa, which, along with Peleliu, probably was one of the bloodiest of the landings of the Marines during World War II. The report which came back of his heroism included really what was a great sacrifice, for instead of sending his men to wipe out the offending pillbox, which was holding them all down, he went himself, knocked it out, but also gave his life. And it was a story which touched the hearts of many people. Remember the Milwaukee Journal carrying the account on its front page with his picture. Happening or a sacrifice, which I guess I would say also touched my heart. I'm sure it played a role in my deciding then, soon thereafter, to volunteer for the chaplaincy, military chaplaincy, that I might serve men, minister to men like Willie. Our text, too, speaks in a very beautiful way the letter to the Hebrews of sacrifice, its main theme. A sacrifice which changed the whole course of history of the whole human race. Our devotions or our chapel periods this week have been devoted to the study of certain parts of the letter to the Hebrews. The purpose of which letter seems to have been to endeavor to inspire and to encourage, especially the Jewish Christians, to remain faithful. People who were being persecuted because they had left Judaism and come into the Christian church and were in danger of denying their faith under the pressure, or apostatizing, in other words, from the Christian faith, urging the epistle, urging to remain loyal and true to the Savior, who was their high priest and the high priest of all mankind, for it was he who brought the one perfect sacrifice. It's a long text. I've chosen to use the whole thing, these 18 verses of chapter 10 in Hebrews, a text, however, I think, which divides itself rather easily, if you like texts like that once in a while, almost equally into paragraphs or thoughts, four of them chiefly. And the theme of each of these divisions or these paragraphs then is always given at the end of each of the paragraphs. And so with the first little paragraph, in verse 4, you get the statement which says those sacrifices of animals, the blood of animals, did not avail. The words themselves reading, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Those sacrifices were merely a shadow. They were merely a type of something which was to come. Indeed, they had been commanded by God. They reminded the people day for day of the need to repent of their sins, reminded them of the need for the sins to be expiated and paid for, that reconciliation with God was required. if there was to be peace between God and men. Yet these sacrifices could not purge away the sins themselves, as the letter is highlighting. Had they been able to do so, then, as the writer here says in verse 2, then there would have been no more conscience of sin or consciousness of sin. But at best, they were daily reminders for the people, or annual reminders if the feast of the, or festival of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, was in the picture. But all of these things were now abrogated by the glorious answer which Christ had brought for mankind's desperate need. As then the second paragraph, ending with verse 10, let us say, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, had served their purpose under the old covenant, under the first covenant. But in them per se, God had no pleasure. That first order now is abolished in order that the second order, second covenant, by Christ's willing sacrifice and his fully adequate sacrifice, might take its place. Prepared out of the graciousness of the Heavenly Father, the Son comes to do this for us. You get the words actually put into the first person as the Son speaks, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And the whole picture of the active obedience of Christ under the law, fulfilling the law, comes into focus at that point. But then also make full atonement, verse 10 then, the last verse of that section, by whose will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And the picture of the passive obedience of Christ, making full payment and atonement for the sins of all mankind, now comes into focus at that point. And the bottom line of it being this, that therein, by his active and passive obedience, we are sanctified. We are righteous, holy for God. The third little section or division underscores how this one offering, the effect that it had. For by this one offering, Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified, is the message of that whole section. With the old order, there had been a kind of a built-in, inherent sort of repetition, a futility, no less, a kind of deadly mechanical thing it had become for the priest and for the people, unavailing in its repetition, in its redundancy, over and over again, and never really accomplishing or effecting the atonement. But Christ by, as the text now says, Christ by his offering of his body has perfected forever. And the emphasis comes upon the forever, for it need never again be done. And now Christ, with the work quite done, completely done, is at the right hand of the Father. Text goes on. His work enduring unto all eternity and never needing again to be repeated. And so you've come to the final group of verses or paragraph, when the writer then says, now where the remission of these is, or these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. There can be no more offering, in other words, anymore. And something else now comes into play at that point. The sacred writer here affirms this all in a very unique sort of way, I think, stressing that the Holy Spirit comes in witness to us of three things in particular. And he lists them for us. I will put my laws into their hearts. I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. And then in a most remarkable testimony concerning the Spirit's role in the inspiration of the text, says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. These were words, I will write my law into their hearts, I will remember their sins, iniquities no more. These were words that Jeremiah had spoken. But the writer is saying the author of those words is not Jeremiah, but the Holy Spirit. who has written these words for our sake. A remarkable, surely a remarkable testimony of the inspiration of those words in Jeremiah, and which are so valid and existential in the present situation, of those words as well as of the whole scriptural text. Beautiful testimony of the inspiration of God's holy word. And so the conclusion of this section comes very fittingly. A discussion that had begun in chapter 5 already, and now comes to a close here in chapter 10. Dealing with, or stressing, the perfect sacrifice that had been made, the perfect assurance of forgiveness that was there now for sinners everywhere, and the perfect inspiration and incentive that we have for sacrificial living. On the basis of Christ's sacrifice. David Livingstone, whose name at least we remember, was the Scottish missionary and medical man and explorer, spent most of his life in Africa, as I think you also probably remember. He returned occasionally to England, and on occasion was given certain award for his distinguished service. Then on one of those occasions remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made for having spent so much of my life serving people in Africa. How can that be a sacrifice which," he said, "paid back as but a small part of a great debt which we can never pay?" But there is, as his own life illustrated, something in which those who are built upon Christ and his sacrifice move through the rest of their lives. And the Apostle Paul captures that so beautifully after he has discussed at length what redemptory work availed for the salvation of men. "Now then," he says in chapter 5, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, in Christianity, there are only two sacrifices. No longer the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. No longer really sacrifices of the Mass or things like that. Only two. There's the one sacrifice offered once and for all by Christ on Calvary's Hill, by the high priest himself. And then the sacrifices of ourselves. As royal priests with him, as we bring our thank offering for Christ and for his holy name. A genuine, true Eucharist. A thanksgiving of ourselves, a sacrifice of ourselves for him. God grant it. May be so. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.